Aloha! Man, this is like living in Hawaii, this kind of weather. You know, I'd love this all year round. And I said, man, wouldn't it be nice just to have this year round every day? And Adam said, yeah, it's called Hawaii. And we live here because we can't afford to live there. So welcome to your Hawaiian day here on the beach. We're glad that you're here with us. I'm so grateful for Cameron Winton, who was able to fill in for me last week. I was able to get off to Lake Eufaula and spend some time there with my family, just resting and relaxing. I'd had 3 funerals in 3 days the week before, and so I was just tapped out and was exhausted mentally, emotionally, and physically. And so she stepped up, and I'm so grateful for her, and that she always does a great job. It's just powerful, you know. But anyway, I'm here today, and we're going to continue on with this series that we've got discussing technology, talking about living for Jesus in a selfie-centered world. And so we're going to go today, and we're going to look at compassion. You ever given much thought to compassion as it relates to the internet or to social media? Well, today we're going to kind of give a thought there. You know, social media is not all bad, all right? Let me just say, this is not a series where we're just pounding on social media and decrying how evil it is. What we're saying is we've got to watch out because there's some very positive things, but there can also be some negative things that creep in if we're not careful. Like last year, how many of you dumped buckets of ice water over your head? Anybody? The ALS challenge? Oh, come on. I know in a crowd this big, you're ashamed already. All right? Come on, seriously. There was this huge online movement last year to raise awareness for Lou Gehrig's disease. And people were calling out their friends, and they were donating to the charity. A lot of money was raised. A lot of awareness was raised. And it was a great thing. Absolutely a great thing, because we took a disease that really no one wanted to talk about and nobody really knew anything about, and we elevated it through social media, and it was a great thing, and a lot of good came of it. But let me ask you this. In the last 2 to 3 weeks, how many of you have thought about ALS? You see, it gets brought up in our public consciousness, and then it goes away, and we feel better for ourselves for having done something, but it really, I don't know, long term, what has it done? Now, the money is great, and it's going to have long-term ripples, and we need that. But social media can also have a callousing effect. You ever think about that? In fact, what the University of Michigan did is they took 14,000 students, and they have done this very long-term study. They started it in 1979. They carried it all the way to 2009. And what they found was there is a dramatic decline in empathy in our country. 40% less caring than there was back in the 1980s. And what they opine was that a lot of this lack of caring or the decline in caring has been because of technology and social media. We're caring less, and that they offered like 3 different ideas as to why we're caring less in our world, why we have less compassion, why there is less empathy. The first reason they gave is that we're more obsessed with ourselves. Think about it. Back in the 80s, how many of you with your Kodachrome camera or your Polaroid actually turned that camera on yourself and started snapping off pictures and then take it down to the photo mat and let them develop 35 pictures of yourself? It was unheard of, wasn't it? But nowadays, through the cell phone, how many of us take that, or we take pictures with us in our food, or us in our dog, or us doing the duck lip thing? I'm not even sure about that. But anyway, there's all these kind of selfies that we can take, and it's because we've kind of begun to think more in terms of ourselves. Think about it this way. When you post on social media, we tend not to think about other people. We post what we're doing, or we post pictures of ourselves, and then what do? We go back 4 or 5 times during the day to see what other people are saying about us, how they like our photo, what they are commenting on our comments. And so we've kind of gotten sucked into this self-centeredness without even being aware of it. And so 80% of what we do on social media is centered around me. Wow. Maybe that could be one of the causes why I and the world are less compassionate than we were 20 or 30 years ago. The second thing that they kind of looked at was an overwhelming exposure to suffering has begun to desensitize us. Think about it. When you're scrolling through your news feed, what are you seeing? You're seeing good things. You're seeing things that give you the warm fuzzies. But right alongside it, you're seeing some very disturbing things happening in our world, aren't we? I mean, you go through and there's pictures of puppies. Who doesn't love cute little puppies playing? Or the cat person on your list and all the little things their cat is doing that makes you just go, isn't that cute? And then you look and you see somebody that's really addicted to Pinterest and they're putting up all these extravagant meals or desserts and you're like, oh, only Bluebell was able to be eaten right now. I'd be so making that, you know, that kind of thing. Or then you keep scrolling and then you see in your newsfeed about a football player who's beating his girlfriend. Well, that's not so good. And then you scroll down and you see where ISIS is at it again, and they've beheaded somebody or they've lit somebody up on fire, and you just keep scrolling. And so you've got puppies and beheadings and recipes. And your mind looks at these things and it just puts them on the same level. It's amazing how we are desensitized to the bad, the horrible, the awful, because it just shows up alongside the beautiful, the wonderful, the cute. And so we've started to care less because of what's going on. And our brain isn't able to distinguish between which is most important than that which is least important. Ouch. And then thirdly, there's a lack of personal interaction that we have with one another that makes it more difficult to really care. Like if you put on Facebook, I just lost my job today. What do you tend to do if you see that on your Facebook? What we say to somebody is, I'm really sad to hear that. I'm praying for you. And that's the extent of our emotion. That's the extent of our connection. That's pretty much the sum total. But if you and I were out eating lunch together, and I could look in your eye and you tell me, man, I just lost my job. I don't know where I'm going from here. I really have, you know, I'm in my 50s. I'm kind of too skilled for some jobs and it's going to eliminate me from others. And I'm going to look in your eye and see your distress. And I'm going to be moved more than just clicking like or doing that praying for you thing. I'm probably going to reach across the table and be a little more empathetic, a little more compassionate. You see, as followers of Christ, God has called us to be people of compassion, that we get moved by other people's pain, their agony. As Haley mentioned today, today is Mother's Day and it's a day of celebration, and there's going to be a lot of things on social media celebrating motherhood, and we should. But there's going to be some out there that couldn't have children, or that have lost children, or people that their mothers weren't all that kind to them, and it creates pain, and it's easy to forget and to get desensitized to the real pain and anguish that's out there. And so today, I want to just give you a couple of thoughts. I hope they're thoughts from the Holy Spirit that will speak to us to help turn around the compassion in our lives, the things that God wants to do in us and possibly through us to a hurting world. First of all, I want to say that true compassion demands action. True compassion demands action. In fact, the Greek word in the New Testament for compassion is to feel something so deeply, to feel sympathy to such the extent that it moves you to action. That's the biblical sense of the word. It's not just an emotion that we feel and then we dismiss. It's an action that demands participation in somebody else's pain and grief. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 17, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother and sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? The scripture is saying, if we see a need, we need to meet the need, because that's what it requires. James chapter 2, 15 through 17. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. And if one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. We have got to have compassion for folks that moves us to action, to getting involved. Now, to go on a little bit further, to say that we care but not to act is really not to care at all. What happens when we see something on Facebook? We click like. I've never understood that. Somebody says, my aunt is dying, prayers would be appreciated. And there's 155 likes. Do they like that the aunt or the grandmother is dying? Is it as I'm praying for you? I never really understood it. That's what I do when I click into something like that. It's just kind of a, hey, I'm praying for you. But caring needs to go beyond a click. Caring needs to be an action. We need to get on the phone. We need to go visit. We need to take a casserole. I think that's what Methodists do for everything. You know, if you're in trouble, I'm going to bring some cheesy something because God's in that, okay? And that's what we do. Caring says we've got to get involved. It's going to get our fingers dirty in ministry. In fact, every time you see compassion used as it was related to Jesus, he's always got a corresponding action that he's taking. Anytime in scripture, I encourage you to do this today. Anytime you see Jesus was moved with compassion, you see where he was moved to go or what he was moved to do. He felt something. He did something. The first chapter in Mark's gospel, verse 40 and 41, a man with leprosy comes up to Jesus and knelt in front of him and begged to be healed. He said, if you're willing, Jesus, you can heal me and make me clean. The Bible says Jesus was moved with compassion. Therefore, he acted. He reached out and touched the man. I am willing. Be cleansed. Isn't that amazing? You're not supposed to touch lepers. But when Jesus saw his position, he was moved. He touched him and healed him. In verse 14 of Matthew 14, Jesus saw a large crowd. He had compassion on them and he healed their sick. In Matthew 20, verse 34, blind guys were crying out to Jesus and he saw them and he had compassion on them. He touched their eyes and immediately they received their sight. You see, true compassion demands action. To say that we care and not to act is to really not care at all. And it's tragic because we've gotten to that point. In fact, we're 40% less likely to care than we were back in the 80s. Here's the bottom line. The more I care about me, the less I care about you. Ouch. The more self-centered I am, the less I tend to think about or care what you're going through and what you're dealing with. But here's the good news. The more I care about Jesus, the more I love him, the more I follow him, the less I care about me, which leaves room for me to embrace you with your issues, your problems, and I can get involved in your life because I'm not in the way. Getting my needs met is not part of what I'm trying to do. Literally, I'm dying to myself by following him. He must continue to increase so that I can continue to decrease. So I want you to think about this. When was the last time you spent a whole day serving somebody else? Can you think about that? Or when was the last time that you gave money sacrificially so that somebody else could have a meal or that they could take care of a bill that they didn't have resources to take care of? When was the last time you did that? Or when was the last time that you didn't do something you really wanted to do in order to invest in someone else's life? If you're like me, I sat and I thought and I thought and I thought, and it told me I'm not doing enough, or I should have been able to have pulled something up that I've done fairly quickly. And I've realized maybe I need to follow Jesus a little more closely. Yeah, the preacher ought to follow Jesus a little more closely, because when I'm in love with him, I'm going to fall in love with the people for whom he died and want to invest in their life to the level that he invested. So how do we get there? How do we get to a place where compassion motivates us and moves us to getting involved in other people's lives? And this is what I want to leave you with today. Three thoughts, really simple things that I believe will move us and help us to understand compassion and what it can mean in other people's life. First of all, we need to realize that compassion is going to involve interruption. Well, we've just got to get our mindset wrapped around that. It's going to be inconvenient to be compassionate. So once we get our minds there, it helps us to realize what is going to be required. Jesus was constantly interrupted by needs. Anytime you see him going somewhere, somebody else bumps into him and a ministry opportunity is made available. And Jesus responds time after time again. Mark chapter 6, Jesus and the disciples had been doing ministry. They were exhausted. They had not even had time to eat. And they kind of set themselves off to the side. They said, you know what, let's just get away for a little bit. But then a huge crowd follows them and comes up, and Jesus was moved with compassion by their need. He's exhausted. He's hungry. He needs to get away to Lake Eufaula to just to take a couple of days to just, you see where I'm going with this? But yet he saw the crowd, and he got up, and he taught them, and then he feeds them. Luke chapter 8. Jesus was on his way to heal a dying girl. This was important ministry. He was focused. He had somewhere to go, someone in need, and another woman comes up and touches the hem of his garment. And so Jesus looks at the interruption and realizes this is a divine appointment. And he heals that woman, and then he goes on to do what he was intending to do with the little girl and healing her. Then over in Mark chapter 2, Jesus is teaching, and the house is just filled to overflowing. You remember this story? And the men come bring the guy that is on a pallet. He's the paralytic, and they try through the doorway, and they can't get there. And so then they try to go around and find another way, and they can't. And ultimately, what do they wind up doing? They get up on the roof, and they destroy this person's house. They create a way, and they drop this person, this needy person, down at Jesus' feet. Now, Jesus had probably prepared this message for a long time. He's got a captive audience. And if it had been me, I'd have been like, what are you thinking? I'm teaching here. But what does Jesus do? He stops. He lets the crowd just become spectators as he interacts with the man and his friends, and he heals him. He deals with his sin, and then he actually heals the guy. You see, God often works through divine interruptions, divine appointments, but most of the time we miss those opportunities because we're so busy doing our own thing. I remember when Landon was a baby, we went to Target. Shopping with babies, love it. Nothing like it. Not. All right? You get in there, and about the time that you get in and you get in the groove of shopping, it's feeding time, or it's poopy time, or it's pee-pee time. I don't know what it is about kids' bladders and department stores, but given enough time, it's going to happen. And so as a parent, you're like, okay, how can we strategically get there in the midst of the feeding time and kind of dodge the bullet of poo-poo time, okay? And so we were in there in Target, and Joy and I split the list. We knew we were on borrowed time. We knew that we had to get in, get the things, and get going. And so I had my list, and I was whipping along, and I've got Landon in the cart with me, and I'm focused. I'm Pampers, and I'm getting food, and I'm getting this, and I'm getting that, and I'm just whipping as fast as I can, and Landon starts going, baby crying. baby crying. And I'm like, no, you're not. You're good. I love you. Look at you. You're a big man. You're baby crying. And I'm focused. I'm walking. And then I realized he was hearing another baby in another aisle weeping, just bawling. He was compassionate. He wasn't having to be interrupted. He was listening. And it made me feel bad because here I had gotten so focused on, let's just get in and out before poopy time, that I had lost the sense of caring about another little kid. Now that goes to show you how calloused we get. That's somebody else's kid. That's somebody else's poo-poo time. That's their problem. But you know what? We've got to be willing to allow ourselves to be interrupted by the unexpected if we're going to become people of compassion. You know, what I wanted to do was what I wanted to do. And I didn't have time for weeping children. Or maybe it's the person that's standing there. Hey, do you got some money? Or they're standing beside the red light. Will work for food or have hit hard times. And it's easy to say, nope, I'm going to do what I've got to do. And to forget them, I don't know what it'll be for you, but it'll be something. At some point, at some time, you'll be doing something and there'll be an opportunity for your schedule to get interrupted. I hope that you'll allow it because that's where God works. I hope that you'll allow the Holy Spirit to interrupt you because God works in those divine interruptions. See, to say we care but not to act is not caring at all. Compassion allows itself to be interrupted. Then the second thing, compassion will cost you something. Jesus told this amazing story with the Good Samaritan. You remember that story? This dude had been beaten and left for dead. And a couple of religious authorities had come by and they passed by on the other side. But then this anticlimactic hero comes along, this Samaritan, and he gets down and he enters into this guy's situation and he wraps him up and he bandages his body and he pours oil and wine to disinfect and to soften the wounds and to help this guy out. He puts him on his own beast of burden and he takes him to a hotel and he asked the innkeeper, take care of this guy. And here, I'm going to pony up the bill. I'm going to take care of him for a few days. And listen, if this is not enough money, what I'm going to do is I'm going to come back by here in a couple days and I'll settle up with you. Don't worry about him. Just take care of him. I'll provide the finances. Think about it. Would you pay for a 2-day, 3-day stay for somebody in a hospital or a hotel? Ouch. Wait a minute. No, that's too costly. In our culture, we want drive-by compassion, don't we? To just kind of throw a little bit at us. But we don't ask us to be inconvenienced. Don't ask us to have to be sacrificial. But literally, true compassion costs us something. It involves our energy. It involves our effort. It may involve our resources. You see, clicking is clean. I'll pray for you. Click, and then we're done. We feel good about ourselves. But getting out of our car, pulling out our wallet, that's when it gets messy. But compassion is. Compassion is messy. But there is some beauty there that can be found when we get out of ourselves and follow where God leads us into those places of engaging people in the area of their need, in the area of their hurt, in the area where God wants to do some major stuff. And then lastly, compassion changes lives. It interrupts. It's costly, but it makes a world of difference. Can you hear that today? Compassion changes lives. Everywhere Jesus went, he was moved with compassion, and people were never the same after that. I challenge you, go into Scripture, look at where Jesus was and what Jesus did, and see the amazing difference his actions made in people's lives. I want to give you a personal story about changing things. I don't know how your family operates or whatnot, but my family, my grandparents lived in my backyard. Was awesome because whenever I wanted to see them, all I had to do was go out my back door, across the backyard, knock on the door of their trailer, and there they were. Just simple folks. They were old even when I got on the scene. I always remember them being elderly folks. My grandmother was a saint. She was a precious little lady, always active, always involved, always affirming. She was the perfect counterpoint to my grandfather. You see, my grandfather was a difficult man. Anybody have a grandparent like that? A difficult man who was really hard, really harsh, really difficult, always criticizing, not really finding the silver lining in things. Everything was always storm clouds and ugliness. Well, that's my grandfather. He was not one that was given to praise, but he could always find a fault wherever there was something decent happening. And the fact that he lived in the backyard meant that oftentimes I could be the one that would receive the brunt of his horrible, awful, no good, terrible day. Hit a ball too close to his trailer, he'd shake his cane at me, "You better not hit my trailer." Or we go out to the outhouse, because that's what we had in our backyard, was an outhouse that my grandparents used. And if you used too much toilet paper, you'd get an earful. Well, not of toilet paper, but Grandpa would let you know about it, all right? You weren't wasting resources. He always walked with a cane, and he always just had this grumpiness about him. I loved him, but we didn't get close. One day, he was in his 80s, and he was on his way to the outhouse, and he stumbled and he fell. And he couldn't get up, and he hollered for my grandmother, and my 98-year-old grandmother could not pick him, or my 98-pound grandmother couldn't lift this 6'3", 300-pound man up. Go figure, okay? And so he said, "Go get Stevie." Now, I was a college student at the time, and I was sleeping. I had midnight hours. I loved staying up late, sleeping late. And this probably happened about 7 o'clock in the morning. As it happened, I was the only one at the house that day. And so my grandmother came in the back door. She burst into my bedroom. "Steve, your grandfather has fallen. We need you." And I stumbled out of the house into the backyard. You see, she woke me up. That was interruption. I stumbled out of the house without coffee. That was the cost. It was inconvenient and costly, all right? And I get out there to my grandfather, who's laying in a clump, and he's tried to get up, but he can't. And I get up behind him, and I'm like, "Do I really want to do this? He's been nothing but mean, nothing but ugly, nothing but critical my whole life. Do I really want to do this?" "Yeah, he's down. He needs to get up, or else I'll hear about it." And so I pick him up, and you know what my grandfather does? He hugs me. First time I ever remember my grandfather hugging me. And as he's hugging me, he says, "I always knew you could do it." Changed everything. Now, I could have denied that request for help. I could have gone on being sleepy and tired. I could have made them wait until I had some coffee and got good and awake. But you know what I would have missed out on? I would have missed out on the transformation that occurred in me and my grandfather's relationship. Because it was never the same after that. It was good. He actually began to find good things about me. All because I was interrupted one morning and I was willing to pay the cost. Everything changed. Now think about this in your life. There are people all around you every day that are in need of compassion. We live here on the beach. There's a lot of transients. There are a lot of single parents that are trying to eke out a living, that are trying to make ends meet. There's a lot of sickness, a lot of disease, a lot of dysfunction. People are hurting. I mean, if we were to be honest and I said, "How many of you have a need this morning?" The majority of us would raise up our hands, wouldn't we? We're just a needy, messy people. Here's what I want you to see. See the need. Meet the need. Dare to be people of compassion. Dare to be moved by Jesus in you so that you can become his hands, his feet, his voice, to bring encouragement and to bring a change. You know what? You want to see a change in this beach? Let the church start doing what the church is supposed to do, and there will be a revival that breaks out on Panama City Beach to such the extent the national news will have to come and report about it. Compassion. That's the heart of the matter. It's a matter of our heart. You will have opportunities this week to demonstrate compassion. Will you? Will you allow your activities to be interrupted? Will you allow God to count the cost for you and you gladly pay it? Will you allow God to change somebody else because you dared to care? That's my hope. Today, we're going to give you an opportunity to do something just very real and tangible. We have Worship at the Water bracelets. It tells where we are. It tells when we meet. It's a perfect way for you to invite somebody to church, to see somebody's spiritual need, and to say, hey, I know a place where you can go that you'll be loved and accepted, a place of mercy and compassion, a place where the whole crowd's messy, but especially the pastor. Would you come? Here, I just want to give you this. That's all we need to do. When you leave today, there will be people stationed at the exits with buckets of bracelets. Take two. Take and put them on and give them away to somebody. And ask them to come and meet you next week here at this place of grace. And see what a difference your compassion on their spiritual condition or their physical condition might be. Because I believe if Jesus calls us to that place, he will give us the resources and the grace to supersede what we're able to see, that we'll be able to do. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you for this place. Thank you for Sharkies. Thank you for Worship at the Water. Thank you for these that have come. And Lord, I just ask that you would bless them where they are, and that, Lord, each and every one of us, that we would become more compassionate, that we would be people who see a need and are willing to meet a need. That's not going to be easy for us, but by the power of your Holy Spirit, it's possible. And so today, come, and as we walk out of this place, give us the resolve and the intentionality to be people of action. We love you, God, and thank you for these opportunities to hear your word. We ask that it would change us into your likeness. For we pray this in your strong but gentle name, Jesus, and all God's people gathered in the house said, amen. We've had a class. We've had some folks that have gone through a class that are wanting to be baptized and join our church. I'm going to ask those of the confirmation class to join me up here for a moment so that you can see them, so that you can rejoice with us. They are becoming full members of the church today. And so there's several of them that are here with us. Any others? Aha! You were sneaking up on me. Oh, my goodness. Let me get over here so I'm not squeaking. These are the members of our latest confirmation class. I'm going to ask y'all to just tell everybody your name, okay? Real simple. Can you remember your name?
Cade.
Cade.
Caitlin.
Caitlin.
Grant.
Grant.
Austin.
Awesome. Would you welcome them with me to our church? All right, y'all. Those of you that will be baptized, I got a question for you. You have received Jesus as your Lord, correct?
Yes.
Absolute. Awesome. I love that. Somebody that is not intimidated. Yes, he said. And you want to be baptized into this faith?
Yes.
And you want to live for Jesus the rest of your life? All right. At the same time, after we do this, you are wanting to be members of this church. Is that correct?
Yes.
Well, here's the question I have for all of you. Will you be faithful to this church and support it with your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service, and your witness? If you will do that, your response is, I will.
I will.
Excellent. Well, it's official. Now it's just a matter of going down and dunking them. And we're going to hold them down until they bubble. And then we'll know that they're saved. And then we're... I'm kidding. All right. We're not going to hurt you. We're hoping to bring you back. Okay. Thank you for being here. And we invite you to come and be a part of that baptismal service with us. We're just going to go down and find a spot that's just deep enough to get them down and under. And we're going to celebrate God in this time of baptism. As you leave today, if you have prayer requests, over there by Mike, there's a tackle box. The card that you got, we hope that you'll fill it out with prayer requests and things that are going on in your life. Let us know how we can minister to you. I've heard a couple of you say that you're interested in joining the church. There's a box there for you to begin that process. We'd love to have you a part of our fellowship as these students are becoming part of our fellowship. And if you want to give a tithe or an offering, there's a kiosk. The tackle box is for the gifts and tithes and offerings too. We don't take up an offering here. We're just kind of a non-traditional type thing. So wanted to make you aware of that. But at this time, if you will join me down at the beach, we'll have some glory time as we do some baptisms. Thank you for coming. God bless y'all.